A lot of green in the room tonight. Feeling a little pressure to fit in. So I'm Brian O'Suter, and I'm the pastor of Community Life and Learning here. And I've loved these intro videos to this whole series. And what's been unique about each intro video when I've spoken in this series is that there is a tie-in to the last part. Let me share a story with you. In the spring of 2010, I pulled out of the Westwood parking lot and started heading north on Highway 41, this road right out here. And I was in a hurry, and I was very distracted by something that was very important that I was thinking about. So I wasn't paying attention to how fast I was going, you know, where this is headed. Police car comes the other direction, and what do we do when we see police cars? Whether we're going 5 miles an hour in a 45 or whether we're going actually over the speed limit. You back up the gas, right? Because you kind of freak out a little bit. And I looked at my speedometer, and I realized that I was going far over the speed limit. And my heart sank. And I watched in the rearview mirror as that police officer whipped his squad car around, turned the lights on, and legitimately before he even made that full turn to come back my direction, I just pulled over. Because I knew I was done. And he pulled up right behind me and started the classic dialogue. I probably know this dialogue too well. Maybe there's something I need to examine in this. But he said, "Do you know why I pulled you over?" And I said, "Yeah, I do. I was going too fast, and I'm sorry." "Do you know how fast you were going?" He told me, and clearly I was going far faster than I thought I was. And then he asked for my license and registration. I gave him my license, and I gave him my insurance information. And he looked at my license and asked me, "Do you still live on Upton Avenue?" And I said, "No, we moved like 7 or 8 months ago." The tone of the conversation changed a little bit at that moment. He said, "And you haven't updated your license yet?" And I said, "No, I keep forgetting. I know it's really important." He said, "Do you know that that's a misdemeanor?" Now understand that I don't make it a hobby to study legal infraction and the impending punishments when you break the law. So when I heard the word misdemeanor, I freaked out a little bit. And immediately here's the thought that entered into my mind. Right here on Highway 41, 1 mile north of Westwood Community Church, I, for the world to see that is passing by, am going to get pulled out of my vehicle, handcuffed, and put in the back of a squad car. This is not good for my image. But he came back and he gave me a warning and had a lot of grace for me. And my reaction, I headed straight for the Chanhassen Service Center and updated my address because I was reminded of how important it was. You know, this series has been really fun for that reason. We've shared a lot of stories that are fun, but it's been incredibly meaningful for me personally as we've gone through this. And I hope that it has been meaningful for you. In the last 10 weeks, we as a church have been studying the book of 2 Peter. It's written by Peter, and it's written to a church that he was very familiar with, and he knew something about this church. This group of early followers of Jesus Christ were prone to drift because they were prone to forget what was most important to them. And so this series, The String Around Your Finger, has been about remembering and not forgetting. Because, truth be told, 2,000 years later, you and I, what's true about us is that we, like that early group of followers of Jesus, are prone to drift and to forget what's most important. And so tonight's message, as we look at part of the last few verses of this important book, is called Forget the Drift. Take your teaching notes out if you haven't yet. And we're going to look at three verses that are towards the tail end. What Peter begins to do is he begins to summarize what he said to this group of people. And he gives us two pursuits in this section of Scripture. And there's a lot of ground to cover tonight. And so what I want to do as you listen is give you the permission to listen in a way where you would grab one or two things that God might be prompting you in to be about in this next week as you go on about your life, as you seek to live what you hear out here. Just a little story for you to illustrate what I mean by the drift and how we should forget it. When I was in high school, I spent 10 days backpacking in the mountains of New Mexico with a small group of my friends. And most of the time that we spent backpacking, we were on a really well-worn trail so that there was no doubt where we needed to head in order to get to the next destination that we were heading. But 4 of those days we spent in the National Forest in that area, and there were a lot of regulations about how we did so. And so as a result, there were no paths. So our leaders took it upon themselves to use this as an opportunity to teach us how to navigate. And with a map and a compass. So what we would do is we'd lay the map out, find true north, figure out where we were on the map, figure out where we needed to head, move the compass, choose our direction that we needed to start walking, and we did so. But we didn't put one foot in front of the other without doing something that was very critical. And that thing that was critical was to pick an object on the horizon that was in line with the direction that we needed to head to get to our destination and fix our attention and fixate our eyes on that object so that we didn't drift and that we didn't lose our direction. Now, we did great in some areas and we did not so great in other areas. There were times where we actually got off course. And as we look back on our path, it was really clear, as adolescent boys do, that we got distracted and we started to waver a little bit. And it was hard work to get back on path, but it was still possible. The important thing was to pick that object and head in that direction. And so as Peter wraps this thing up, he gives us two pursuits that can be objects of attention for us to fix our eyes and our attention on as we go about that. So read with me in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 17. Follow along with me on the screen. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. Just as our dear brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall away from your secure position. There's a lot to cover. But the first pursuit that we see in this to aim at is the patience of God. So remember and never forget to fix our attention on this, the patience of God. It has a lot of impact on us, and I want to talk about four places of impact that God's patience has in our journeys. And the first of which is salvation. Salvation. In chapter 3, verse 15 that we just read, what we hear is bear in mind that God's patience means salvation. Now, God's patience is defined as that excellency within him which causes him to sustain great injuries without immediately avenging himself. But as Peter writes here in verse 15, he ties back in with verse 9, where he writes, God is patient because he wants everyone to turn from sin and be saved and not be lost. As we've studied the last few weeks, and as we've learned and perhaps been reminded, the world, as we see in the scriptures, has a divinely intended fulfillment that will entail the return of Jesus to this world, a new heaven and earth, and the justice of God coming. And as we read in it, in the God's perfect timing, that's being delayed in order that more people might come to faith in Jesus Christ. The patience of God is allowing for people to come to faith, even as we speak here tonight. And so I want to share just a couple notes here. In a room this size tonight, I'm aware that there are some of us here who are in a place where we're still giving all of our effort to discovering what this means, who Jesus is, who God is, what he wants to do with our lives. And perhaps we've not surrendered our lives to faith in Christ yet and found our life in him. And so I want to say to you, first of all, I am so glad that you are here tonight. I'm so glad. Sometimes it can be uncomfortable walking into a church, but you're here, and I'm so happy that you're here. And I hope and pray that you will continue to pursue this, that you will continue to hear from God, that you will continue to encounter him and pursue it and investigate it. Tonight, as you hear that God is patient, may you know that God loves you with an undying heart. He loves you more than you could possibly fathom. He's intimately involved in the details of your day that you would perhaps pass over as unimportant to a God of this nature. And he cares for you. And through a patient presence in your life is constantly prompting you, to which I believe tonight is a prompter if you're in that place. So my invitation to you again is to continue to pursue it and consider this God to be a God of love that patiently pursues you in all of the journey, in all of the seasons of your life. Tonight, if you are following after Jesus, might you be inspired by God's patience to continue to pray for those folks in your life who have not come to faith yet in Jesus, and to prevail in prayer, knowing that God is actively and patiently working in their life, even though we may not be able to see it with our own eyes. Now, the primary application of this verse has to do with God's patience in the finishing of his plan in the return of Jesus. But yet for us at Westwood, in this series, there are more applications to God's patience. Because as we learn very early on in this series, what Peter tells us in this early church is that we are partakers in the divine nature of God. And so what God is about, what God is characterized about, it is possible for ordinary human beings like me and you to live in that same way. In chapter 1, verse 3, we read that we have everything that we need to live a godly life. And then the next verse, there's that sentence and that statement. We are partakers in his divine nature, and God has enabled us to share in who he is. And as we follow Jesus, God's invitation to you and me is to receive that, to receive his divine nature, to receive his presence, but then also be people who give away. And I'm so glad for Ben's leadership tonight to give us that posture. And it's a reminder to me of our vision. If you're new here to Westwood, we have a vision here that with open hands, we are a community of followers of Jesus that receive from God all that he wants to give us, believing that he wants to give us a lot. But yet in the same sense, we're a community of followers of Jesus with open hands, giving away with the settled belief that we cannot outgive God. And so as it relates to the things that you will hear now, I want you to hear it and learn it in that construct where we receive God's nature and we also give it away. The second impact that God's patience has on our journey is in partnership to help you grow. In partnership to help you grow. You and I don't grow without God. In other words, we don't become better. We don't become more like Jesus without him active in our life. And so on one side of the coin, none of us should be tempted to think more highly than we ought when we get it right. Because if we do get it right, that was God active in our life to bring forth more of who he is in our journey. But then on the exact opposite side of the coin, the pressure really needs to be off of you and I. Because please, none of us think for a single moment that God places an expectation on your life to be more like Jesus every day and then leaves you alone to do it yourself, to achieve an impossible feat. No, he's partnered with you actively, presently, patiently, every single day. You are not left alone, and God is with you and he teaches you. Consider the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 11. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let's be real for a moment. Growing in faith is really hard work. It really is, because we set off for it, and sometimes old patterns can reemerge. You can feel like you've made progress, that you've become more of who God wants you to be, that you've embraced more of the new self that he's making to be new within you. But then all of a sudden, the old self rears its ugly head again, and you feel like you've completely undone all of the efforts that you've put forth to become more like Jesus. For instance, you can be a pastor at a local church and prepare a sermon about the patience of God and prepare for it all week long. And on the most important writing day that you consider in your week, on that morning of that week of your writing day, you can be completely undone by the uncharacteristically rude behavior of your 3-year-old son and not respond very well. And then realize through that experience really how far you have to go. That didn't happen to anybody that I know, by the way. It's a very dangerous thing to prepare a sermon. I invite you to do it just for a hobby. See what God does in you. Because I was all week long just reminded of how far I have to grow and how much I get to grow. Consider what Paul writes, or I'm sorry, what the words of Jesus are in Eugene Peterson's paraphrase called The Message. In this very scripture that we've just read, walk with me, work with me, watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. I hope that you're getting this tone of God's posture of partnership with you in a patient manner to help you grow. To help you grow and be better at following Jesus than you were yesterday, today. And to be better at following Jesus and more like God tomorrow than you were today. So receive it. And then with open hands, give. With open hands, you and I can patiently help others to get better around us every day too. Our kids, our spouses, our family members, our coworkers, our neighbors. It can be really easy to want to give up because people can be frustrating. But don't ever give up because God has never given up on you and me. The third impact that God's patience has on us in our journey comes through his correction of us. In order to frame this right, I think it's appropriate to take a look at the life of the person who wrote this book that we've been studying for the last 10 weeks. Let me give you two big examples. The first, Peter was a disciple of Jesus. And on the night that Jesus was betrayed, the Gospels depict this scene in which Jesus turns the tone of this dinner that they were having, the Last Supper. And he says to his disciples, "One of you is going to betray me tonight." And they begin this conversation, quite intense. "Not me, not me, it's not going to be me." And Peter, the one who wrote this book, himself said, "Lord, even if I have to die with you, I will not betray you. I will not desert you." Now most of us know where this goes. Jesus gets arrested and everybody bails, including Peter. But not only that, Peter has to verbally deny Jesus two more times before something got fulfilled that Jesus told Peter would happen. Because in that same moment, Jesus told Peter that tonight, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And when that rooster crowed, Peter was absolutely crushed because he knew that he had betrayed his master, his savior, his God. But then later in the story, we find in John chapter 21, Jesus goes right to Peter. And he asks Peter three times, "Do you love me?" Peter's response is, "Yes, Lord, I love you." And through that action, what Jesus did is restored Peter and restored his understanding that he was back where he was before he had betrayed him, and gave him every confidence through the gentle and patient correction that he gave to him. Secondly, as we read about Peter writing about Paul, there's somewhat of a reference back to an encounter that those two apostles had. That's depicted in Galatians chapter 2. We don't have time to get into it, but if you're interested in looking into it tonight, just read through that chapter. It's pretty amazing what happens there, because Peter was actively modeling the wrong way to Christians of non-Jewish descent. And Paul saw it, and he recognized it, and publicly, in front of very distinguished people, he corrected Peter and told him exactly what he was doing wrong. I don't imagine that that was a very comfortable moment for Peter to be publicly corrected. But we have every indication that he received it well and changed what needed to be changed. And even in this passage of Scripture, he refers to Paul as his dear brother. I think that's pretty profound, because Peter, more than any other follower, any other disciple, knew the patient correction of Jesus and understood the importance of viewing this loving and patient correction as a significant part of our followership of him. So for you and I to be a partaker of God's divine nature means that we receive patience all the time, even through correction. And when we get it wrong, God doesn't just give us second chances. God gives us countless chances that are constantly there for us, that are getting off course. And when we're corrected, it ought not make us feel beat up. It ought not make us feel an overwhelming amount of shame. What it should make us feel, even though it's uncomfortable to be corrected, is reaffirmed, because we're worth being corrected to God. We're worth it so much that he doesn't want to see us get off course. And so when those corrections might come, those prompters to let us know that we're heading in the wrong direction, however they may come, it's God's patient correction in us. So receive that. But to be a partaker of the divine nature means that we also give away patient correction. And maybe for us, the prompter that God has for us tonight is that we might be people who pay attention to the way that we correct others around us, who frustrate us, whoever that might be. Not giving out only second chances, but giving countless chances, just like our Master does. The fourth impact that this pursuit of God's patience has on us is it gives us motivation to respond. It gives us motivation to respond. To know that God is a patient God with us in our failures really needs and should, and I hope it gives you motivation to respond. And I want to ask a really important question for all of us in the room tonight. And the question is this. Is there room in your mind and your soul for God to be patient with you? In other words, what I'm asking is, do you view God as a patient God who lovingly corrects you, lovingly walks alongside of you, and gives you countless chances? Or do you view God in a posture towards you of disappointment, of shame, and maybe even impatience because you just can't seem to get it right? It's really important for us to examine that. And if I just potentially described you in those last three words, I want you to consider what Paul wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul says, I was shown great mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Jesus Christ might display his unlimited patience for me. If Paul wrote that, that's a wow for me. We see this in Paul's story. We see this in Peter's story as he's written. And I've seen it this last week in my story. Because as I've prepared for this message, as normally happens, there's a lot of things that God prompts in me. And a lot of things that I see of how much room I have to grow and how much room I get to grow in. But I've been reminded and remotivated to continue in this way because I know that God's patience is bigger than my imperfection. And I hope that you will too tonight. The patience of God motivates people to pursue him all the time. Here at Westwood, it happens all the time. And I get a privilege of hearing a lot of those stories. And one of those stories is Amy Oman. And I'm going to have her come and join me on the stage tonight. Amy and I, interestingly enough, went to high school together. Moundsview Mustangs, to the core. Amy ran, and I ran on the same track team. And after graduation, she went on to run Division I track in cross country in college. And I went on after graduation to realize that I had other strengths. And Amy and her husband, Nate, and her three kids have been attending Westwood for the last year and a half. And I have been privileged to hear her story through the membership process. They become members. And when I heard her story, the first thought that I had is I would love for Westwood to hear this. So would you join me in welcoming Amy to the stage tonight? Okay.
I can remember going to church at a young age with my mom and brother. And on holidays, my dad came too. I often tried to find excuses not to go. As I grew older, we bounced around to different churches, sometimes attending with other friends. Going to church was a part of what we did, and the importance of this weekly tradition was built in me at this young age, and I'm so thankful for this. I liked to be a good kid, and being that church was something that good people did, I went along. In high school, I joined a youth group. I did so mostly because my friends went, but to my surprise, I ended up personally enjoying it. Over 3 years, I spent a week at summer camp, a Colorado trip, and then ended high school with a mission trip to Arizona. It was at that first experience at summer camp, surrounded by my best friends, when I accepted Jesus Christ into my heart. High school ended, and I went away to run track and cross country in college in Arizona. I knew God was with me, but with all the new friends and experiences coming first in my life, I put Jesus in the backseat. In college, I sporadically attended a student church and usually found other friends who were also away from family to attend with on Easter. Later in my life, I continued the traditions I knew by being married in a church, starting a family, and sporadically attending when the process of bringing small children to church didn't get the best of my husband and I. I see now that I was going through life on my own will and thought that being a good person, having friends, and accomplishing all the things I set out for was good enough. What was going on through all these events, I now know. The Lord was with me, but patiently waiting. We moved to Chanhassen in September 2011 and decided to check out Westwood a short while later. I loved it from the start because of the messages, people, and learning I experienced. What became clear was that even amidst my blessings, I was not experiencing the full joy that came with following Jesus, because I was attempting to do life and faith on my own. One morning, I was sitting in the back right of church. Pastor Joel led us in prayer, inviting anyone wishing for Jesus to take over to do just that. In that moment, I renewed my commitment to Jesus, for Jesus to lead my life. This was hard for me to do because I had been relying on my own strength all these years. Tears pricked my eyes. I walked out a different purpose and person and began living with more awareness of God's purpose for me. Today, my faith is strong. I hear and talk to God throughout my day. I say a prayer walking into work. I point out the beautiful things in life to my kids, like a sunset or leaves on the trees, and we thank the Lord for it. I am aware of influences on my beliefs. I have begun to read the Bible. I hear God and feel the conviction when I know my words or actions are wrong, and I ask God to help me. Most importantly, I talk to my children about Jesus. They pick up on this in ways that can sometimes surprise me. The other night, my Bible laying out, my son saw it and asked if we could read from it. My heart just melted in that moment. Instead of relying on my own will and accomplishments to earn standing in this life, I am receiving God's grace and growing in faith. I am at peace of what is ahead, and my perspective about life has changed. I no longer hold all the weight of a tough day at work. God gives me strength. The days of crying because I was changing another dirty diaper have become a time of thanks to the Lord, both for my kids' health and even just to have diapers to put on my kids. The yearning for strong friendships with other women has been answered through the MOPS program. I am aware of the Lord's presence while I'm out for a run and so thankful for the gift of running He has afforded me. I know life won't always be as joyous as it is at this point in my life, but I like to think it can be. When life does present a hard situation, prayer, strength, and faith in the Lord will get me through. It is hard to imagine where I would be if I hadn't renewed my commitment to Christ that morning here in church. I am so extremely grateful that I was pursued by God, and He has never given up on me. Thank you.
I'm really moved by her story, not because we knew each other growing up. That is part of it. But really, how God patiently was with Amy and His promise to be with us in all journeys, in all seasons, in all places of our life. He constantly gave prompters, coming to faith in high school, drifting a bit, and then coming back and just coming alive in faith, where she's actively enjoying God's presence and His patience. The first pursuit that Peter gives us is to remember and not forget the patience of God. The patience of God that should motivate us towards coming to faith in Him and finding our life in Him. And then should also help us to pursue what it means to become better every single day. The second pursuit that Peter gives us in this section of the scriptures is to engage the Bible. There's a few ways that I think we can pull from this section of scripture. The first is to read it carefully. Peter gives us a warning in verse 16 that I think is important for us to understand. So check this out with me. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them, he being Paul, of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do with the other scriptures, to their own destruction. Now, what we discover in this text is that it is possible for human beings to read and interpret and apply the scriptures in a way that results in destruction. And what this has reminded me of is the reality of the scope of what we hold in our hands when we read the Bible. We don't just hold a book in our hands that is simple words on a page that we just kind of pass over. These are words that are a revelation of the mind and heart of the Most High God that has created this world and is intimately involved in its affairs in our life. It's important to be reminded of this because it motivates us to remember just what it is that we truly study. Then the second thing that I hear in this passage is that sometimes the scriptures can be hard to understand. Just a moment of honesty. Everybody in the room participate in this. Who has ever read the Bible and found one thing in it at least that's hard to understand? Raise your hands. That's really excellent honesty. Thanks, everybody. If we've ever read the Bible, we find things that are difficult for us to understand. And so we have to be careful with how we read it. Four quick suggestions of what careful reading looks like. First, to read it together. Yes, we read the scriptures alone, individually. That is important. But it's really important to process it with other followers of Jesus, because oftentimes, left to our own devices, we are possible and capable of reading too much of our own stuff into the words, both the good and the bad. We need others to help sharpen us in our understanding. That leads me into my second. We have to read it with an awareness. And what I mean by awareness is that we have to read it being aware of the theories and the conclusions that we are bringing into the reading of that, so those things don't stand in the way of us discovering what the scriptures really mean and how to apply them. To be aware. Another way is to be very thorough with tough conclusions. It's unavoidable for us to read the scriptures and not come to some places where we have to make some hard and uncomfortable conclusions about God and humanity and how we should live our lives. And when we come to those places where we need to make those conclusions, we have to be very thorough with them, asking the questions, processing it with other people to help us along the way, so that we know what is true, right, good, pure, and holy in the text. And then lastly, another idea is just to love God more than you love the book. As we read the scriptures, they should point us towards a deeper and more intimate and more alive relationship with Jesus Christ. We should love God more than we love that book. It's a way for us to understand who God is. So read it carefully. Next, take it in prayerfully. Because as we read the scriptures, whether we're by ourselves or in a group, what happens mysteriously, beautifully, spiritually, and divinely is the Holy Spirit, who has been promised to us as we read it, is actively present in our reading of it and illuminates the words on the pages of those scriptures so that we can understand them and be able to apply them in our life. A great example of this is when you or I don't know if you've ever had this experience, but if you've ever read a passage of scripture that you know well, you maybe even have memorized it before. This has happened to me multiple times. And I'll read it again, and in the 100th reading of it, something brand new will pop from the page that I never understood before. And what's happening in that experience is the Holy Spirit's illuminating that for us, and God's showing us what he wants us to know in that reading of that text. And I think the best prayer that we can have in this is, God, what do you want me to see in this as I read it? What do you want me to see? And as you pray that prayer, God will be faithful to give you things that are possible for you and I as ordinary human beings to digest and apply. Now the third, a way in which we engage the scriptures is to soak your heart in it. Now, this phrase, let me just be real, this phrase is probably the product of writing in the very wee hours this last week, where I didn't really feel all that well, and I considered cutting it in the editing process, but I kept it because I kind of think it's cool. And I think it's very, very helpful when we understand what I mean here. And what this means is that it goes deeper than just reading or cognitively understanding and even memorizing the text. When we let the Word of God soak into the deepest parts of who we are, it begins to change everything about us. And what I mean by the deepest part of who we are is the center of you, the heart of you, that place that the proverb says flows the wellspring of your life and determines everything about you. Let the Word soak into that. And this is not a quick process oftentimes. It's a process that's very can be slow at times, diligent, intentional, and very careful. I have a great illustration of this. At least I think it's great. Every once in a while when I'm out for dinner, I really enjoy a good steak. And in fact, I had this experience on Friday night, and my intention is to determine what you have for dinner tonight through my illustration, as well as to help you to understand what it means to soak your heart in it. When this steak arrived on my table on Friday night, I had to behold it. Because the way that it was presented, this was a steak that you had to behold. And you had to take in the sight of it. And I smelled it. And then I took my fork and my knife, and if you know anything about me, I'm probably the fastest eater in the room, and I very intentionally and diligently cut this steak in small pieces, and one by one, took them into my mouth and ate them and let them reverberate in the taste buds on my tongue so that I fully engaged the flavors of this steak. And let me tell you, it was really, really flavorful. I enjoyed the entire thing. Now, if you know anything about steaks, you know that not two steaks are created equal. None of them are prepared the same. Because oftentimes we can have a really bad one or we can have a really good one. The difference oftentimes lies in the preparation of that steak. It's marinated. It's soaked in the flavors long enough so that the flavors get deeper than just the surface. It gets into the core of that. And it changes the way that we experience that piece of steak. And so, in a very awkward transition, you and I are like steaks. But very seriously, when we let the words of God soak deeply within us, deeper than the surface, deeper than reading it, deeper than cognitively understanding it, deeper than just memorize it, when we let them soak into our lives, whether that be days, weeks, and months long of a process, it changes everything about us. And the result is that the essence of who we are becomes different, more like the scriptures and more like God when we soak them in. Now the last and the fourth is to practice it. To practice it. When we engage the scriptures, in order to do that well, so that it benefits our life and our journeys of faith, we have to put it into practice. In other words, we can't just read it. We can't just understand it. We can't just apply it. And we can't just internalize it. We have to put it into play. A couple years ago, a pastor friend of mine and I started a Bible study with two other guys. So there were four of us. And the two guys that we were in a Bible study with were very, very new to their faith. In fact, they knew very, very little. And it was really a thrilling experience to be a part of, where they would ask just the most thrilling and simple and beautiful questions that I've probably been a part of a Bible study that those questions have been asked in. And as we studied the scriptures, we chose the Gospel of Mark. And we made a decision and a commitment to each other, the four of us, where when we read something that either Jesus did or Jesus invited his followers to do, we wouldn't just read about it, we would do it. And so when Jesus talked about fasting in order to connect to God in a profound way, we fasted together and then met together for breakfast to break that fast and talked about what it was like. And then when we read about Jesus meeting the needs of the poor, we went to do that in a way that made us all uncomfortable, but in a way that was really beautiful because it helped to lock in the meaning of what Jesus was saying there. And I think beyond any other study of the scripture, I got to be a part of a small community of people that really put it into play, and it changed me in a cool way. When we practice them, we lock in the meaning of the scriptures for us. And that has to be a part of our engagement with the Bible. So my friends, I want to invite you this next week to forget the drift. Forget the drift. And always remember that God is patient with you. Patient with you to nudge you along your journey to the point that you surrender your life to him and receive more life than you knew possible. And from that point on, patient with you to partner with you, to help you to grow, to correct you in a loving, patient way, and to give you the motivation in order to do that. And as we engage the scriptures, remember that this is God's gift to us, to learn more about who he is, and to let those words and the meaning behind them flow from the core of our being. May that be more and more of all of our experiences throughout our day. And in order to do that, we need God's help. And so I want to invite you now to stand and pray with me. Would you join me? Father, every week as I have sat in these chairs and as I have spoken, I have been reminded that to be a partaker of your divine nature is an incredible gift from you. And we thank you for that, God. We thank you that it is in your mind to make us a part of who you are more every day. And so wherever you may be prompting all of us tonight, I pray for courage. I pray for strength. And I pray for open minds and soft hearts in order to fully receive what you have for us tonight as we begin this next week. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. My friends, before we all go, let's sing together and be reminded of who God is.